Good morning to each and every one of you. It is great to see you on this Lord's Day. I hope you'll remember this statement. A small God creates big problems in life. A small God creates big problems for us in our lives. But on the other side of things, a big God puts problems into perspective for us in life. We can remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, where he talks about our momentary light affliction. Problems seem a whole lot smaller and much more short-lasting when God is big. How we need to remember how big our God is. Paul understood that remarkably well. As a matter of fact, it was an inside-out transformation in Paul's life that had occurred. You think about it, and he goes from being a persecutor of Christians to being persecuted as a Christian and as an apostle. What an amazing transformation, an inside-out type of transformation. There can be no doubt that he is all in. He wanted to go to Rome to preach, but he went to Rome as a prisoner to be tried before Caesar himself. Look in your Bibles at Philippians chapter 1, because we're going to focus especially on verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1 this morning. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul simply could not think of life apart from Jesus and the gospel. Can you? Do I? He simply could not think of life apart from Jesus and the gospel. Maybe you're thinking about things that you've got going on in your life, or how many things you've got to do, or incomplete tasks that you want to get completed, or people that you want to visit, or the upcoming Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays soon to be upon us. Paul simply could not think of life apart from thinking about Jesus and the gospel. And think about Jesus and the gospel as being the sun upon which all of his life revolved. Does your life revolve around Jesus and the gospel too? Does mine? You see, the Bible is not just the word of truth, Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 2, 13 and 14, in step with the truth of the gospel. Yes, the word of God is true, but the word of God is also a message from God himself that's good. Glad tidings that can lead to great joy and ought to. Even though we are sin-filled people, sin-stained, fallen people, there is hope for us in Jesus. That's great news. So not only are we talking about gospel truth, we're also talking about gospel news, and that's the best of all kinds of news. Now, as we look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, what Paul does, I think, is want to bring all of us together with six qualities that make the gospel so great. Six qualities that make the gospel so great. I want to do something with you as our assembly this morning that we've done with the high school Bible class over the last week or so on Sunday mornings. I want to summarize for you the message of Philippians in one sentence. giving you some of the key words and key concepts, and then we're going to focus right on verses 1 through 11. Everybody with me? In one sentence, what's the book of Philippians all about? It's only got four chapters. It's a short letter, by Paul's standards especially. When you look at Philippians, he is dealing with this in one sentence. Real joy comes for all. It's possible for all. Real joy is possible for all. By having the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Real joy is possible for everybody, for all. By having the mind, the attitude, the disposition of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel. And by living and loving like Him. It's an inside-out transformation. All together now, an inside-out transformation where we say, I am all in to responding positively to your truth. I'm all in to responding to your message that's so great and glorious about salvation in Jesus. All right, six qualities about the greatness of the gospel from Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Quality number one. Look at Philippians 1, 1 and 2 in your Bible. You'll be able to follow along every step of our journey this morning, all right? Philippians 1, 1 and 2. Let's talk about gospel relationships. The gospel is great because of gospel relationships. Allow me to focus on three expressions. The first expression is servants. Do you see that? Sure you do. Servants. Paul and Timothy regard themselves as servants of the Lord, willing servants, bond slaves, loving servants because of the greatness of our master. They regard themselves as servants. Every Christian must view themselves as the Lord's servant. Jesus viewed himself as a servant, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. A servant will not be above his master. We are servants. Every Christian is a servant, and we have a relationship with God and one another when you consider the term. Consider this, secondly, a second expression, saints. Not only are we servants of God and one another, and we reach out to the world, but there is a sense in which every Christian is a saint, somebody made holy, someone who has dedicated themselves to God and sought to separate themselves from a former way of life, in this case, a life of sin. Dedicating oneself to God and separating oneself from a former way of life. What a relationship. Gospel relationships are the most precious relationships in all the world because they extend into eternity. Servants, saints, people who have been made clean and pure by the blood of Jesus that Terry so well emphasized in the Lord's Supper meditation. But there's a third term, and I love this one because it's easily overlooked in Philippians 1, 1 and 2. You've got servants, you've got saints, and then you're going to see this expression, with the overseers and deacons. Do you see it? With. We're all in this together. With the leaders, special servants, with. John would put it this way in 1 John 1, verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ, vertical fellowship with God the Father and Jesus. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, talks about the fellowship of the Spirit. But there's also fellowship and a relationship that's deep and rich and meaningful with other Christians. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. With one another, as servants, as saints, in giving love and praise to our God. Now look again, if you would. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If the first quality of what makes the gospel so great, and we need to think of it this way, the gospel was so great to the Apostle Paul, he was interested that everyone have the opportunity to hear it. He thought he was going to Rome to preach. He went to Rome as a prisoner. But guess what? He preached while he was in prison, didn't he? And what a message he's proclaiming. Keep looking at the text, because I'd like for us to deal with gospel blessings. Gospel blessings. As I mentioned, three expressions from verses 1 and 2 about gospel relationships and how Jesus makes all the difference. What great news that is. Gospel blessings. Blessing number 1. Make sure you get this one. The blessing of being in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's our identification. Our identification doesn't change no matter where our location is. I'm Mike Vestal, whether I'm Mike Vestal here at the church building or Mike Vestal at my house or Mike Vestal in Denver or Dallas or wherever. Location may change. Identification doesn't. And the fact of the matter is, position is more important than location. Position in Christ Jesus is more important than location. One's primary, the other secondary. To be in Christ where there is life and forgiveness and hope and every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, salvation, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, to be in Christ Jesus positionally, to identify with that. Anywhere is home, let come and go what may. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Second expression, grace. Third expression from Philippians 1, 1 and 2, talking about our blessings. We have been given a position in Jesus that we could have never gotten on our own. In Christ. In the anointed Savior, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. And there's grace. Unmerited favor at Christ's expense when anger was due us because of sin and fallenness. And then he says, peace. Now think about the people that he's addressing. You look at Acts 16, which gives us some background material to the church at Philippi. Paul goes there and you've got Lydia with a Jewish background, and you've got the Philippian jailer with a Gentile background. Jew, Gentile. You've got a person that when you say the word grace, it was a customary way of greeting them. A Gentile. you have a Jewish person, a person with a Jewish background, peace, shalom. It is the gospel of Christ, it's being in Christ Jesus that makes it possible for people everywhere to come to rejoice in God's grace and peace. Peace give I unto you. Not as the world knows, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, John 14 and verse 27. Move on to the passage that was read in our scripture reading. Move on to Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. We've looked at two qualities out of six about what makes the gospel so great. Gospel relationships, gospel blessings. But now when you look at verses 3 through 5, gospel gratitude. Gospel gratitude makes the gospel amazing, astounding, wonderful. And notice what Paul talks about in verses 3 through 5. Might I suggest three areas? He talks about memories. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all. You know, when you are reading these opening verses of Philippians especially, but it's true throughout the book, it's as if Paul is going out of his way to include everybody in all of the church at Philippi, though it's about 800 miles away from Rome where he finds himself. When I think about all of you, there's good memories. Well, you think about this. He's not excluding anybody. Not at this point, not at all. Memories. Memories of Lydia and her house coming to Jesus. Memories of the jailer and his house coming to Christ. Memories are powerful. As I look in this assembly, I see people that I have seen you come to Jesus. I've seen your children come to Jesus, grandchildren come to Jesus, weddings, funerals, birthdays, sharing the table with one another, enjoying meals together. Memories make what we have in Jesus such a marvelous thing, don't they? But that's not all he talks about. He talks about gratitude with memories, but gratitude in prayer. I just have to thank God for you all. I have to thank God for the memories, the past and the present. When you look at verses 3 through 5. I prayed for you in the past. I'm praying for you right now. Here's Paul, the jailbird, the guy that's in prison. Not for a crime that he's committed or because of a bizarre political view that he held. But he's basically been in prison for no other reason than he is in Christ Jesus preaching the message of the gospel. That's why he's in jail. And yet, he is grateful. Gospel gratitude, it's reflected in his memories. You know, there are some of us that can remember every sordid detail of every bad thing that ever happened to us. And how I wish more of us would have memories like Paul does here. See the transformation from the inside out that the gospel is making and has made in his life. And ought to make in your life and mine, all together now. It's seen in his prayers. It is seen in his memories. It's seen in his prayers. And he talks about, third, your participation, your fellowship. Do you see that? We've been through a lot together. We've done life in the Lord Jesus Christ together. I am so thankful, and it makes me prayerful, and it makes me consider the fellowship and partnership we've had for so long. He says, from the first day until now. So put down in your Bibles, if you're jotting notes on paper or in your Bible, past and present. Past and present, from the first even till now. You talk about a relationship that was precious and dear. It's been rightly said of the church at Philippi that Philippi was a sweetheart church. If you're a Christian in a very long time, you're going to find some congregation is your Corinth, your headache. But every Christian needs a Philippi, a sweetheart. They were there. They were there, Daryl, when you needed them. And you've been there for them. Fellowship. Now, if you would, look at verse 6. What we've dealt with so far, gospel relationships make the gospel so great. Gospel blessings make the gospel so great. Yep, gospel gratitude makes the gospel great. No thanksgiving like gospel thanksgiving. And then a fourth quality. Gospel confidence. Look at your Bible right here. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. If we have just dealt with past and present in verses 3 through 5, verse 6 deals with the future. I'm confident of this, that the good Lord who works in our lives, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, I am confident that as you keep on looking to Jesus and his gospel, God is going to keep blessing you and strengthening you to the very time that the Lord returns. Being confident of this. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began it will complete what he starts. There is that marvelous balance between keep yourself from stumbling, keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude 21 through 24, and that God is able to keep you from stumbling. And we need to uphold both truths because the Bible teaches both. Is the one who began a good work in us able to complete it? Yep. God. Is the one who looks to the Lord in trust accountable to keep on trusting him? Yes. Why do we need to reconcile friends? And why do we need to separate what God's put together? Sometimes we overthink it. And that results possibly in taking away too much from either truth that God puts together. Now look at verses 7 and 8. This is quality number 5, and what a rich one it is. gospel affection. Gospel affection. Paul begins verses 7 and 8 by saying, it is right for me to feel this way about you. I have you in my heart. Do you see that in the passage? It's right to feel this way. I've got you in my heart. My memories, my prayers, our fellowship together, our relationship over time. And you know what? It doesn't take too long with the family of God to create an awful lot of memories. It doesn't take too long for an awful lot of prayers to have been prayed together. It doesn't take too long for a lot of fellowship and community and togetherness to be experienced. It's right for me to feel this way. I have you in my heart. Yes, we are to love the brotherhood, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Let love of the brethren continue, Hebrews 13, 1. Love one another with a pure heart fervently, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Love can cover a multitude of sins, so think about that as we relate to each other as Christians, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, Jesus said, by your love one for another, John 13, 34 and 35. The great commandment is to love God with all and to love your neighbor as yourself. I have you in my heart. And then he says, you are partakers of me of grace. We've all responded to the gospel of the grace of God, he says. You're partakers of me in grace. And then he goes on to say, you're partakers with me in my chains. You're sending people to see about me. You're bringing gifts of concern and fellowship because you care. Affection, gospel affection. And in the confirmation of the gospel, fellowship and affection, memories, prayers, gospel affection being depicted here. And then he says, God is my witness. It's right, he began in verse 6 by saying, and verse 7 and saying, and then he says in verse 8, God is my witness. How I long for you all, how I yearn for you all. That's affection. I miss being there. Have a lot of time to think while I'm here. I miss thinking, I miss experiencing you the way that I did. But that doesn't mean I'm not praying for you and thinking about our memories and pondering the great fellowship we've had together, the fellowship we've enjoyed in Jesus, gospel affection. Let me ask you, people here who are Christians, often we have people come back to Westside as a guest long after they've left. And it's not unusual to hear them remark, it was so great to be able to pick up right where we left off, and there's still people here that know us and that love us. And to see how the congregation's doing. You ever gone someplace else and been around Christians? And it was as if there's that family sense. How true that needs to be. It's one of the things that make the gospel so great, that we really are family in Jesus. We are blood kin. God's my witness to this. I long for you all. I long for you all. I got to say, I've been at Westside long enough to say honestly, but forgive me, I long for some of you a whole lot more than I do some others, okay? I love you all, but I long for some of you a little more than I do for others. Forgive me, and I need to grow on that. But 25 years? Okay. And probably some of you could say, Mike, there are things that I long for about you, like I'd long for you to quit sometimes on time. Okay, got it. Number 6, look at Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Gospel growth. What makes the gospel so amazing? What makes it such great news? Gospel growth. And this I pray, as he thinks about all that God has done, as he thinks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he thinks about how it's made Jew and Gentile become together and be Christians, as he thinks of all the gaps that have been bridged by the truth of the message of the gospel, now I can't help but praise and pray. And he says, this I pray, catch it, that your love may abound. And then catch this especially, because there is no object specifically mentioned, that your love abound. And by that I mean that your love for God abound, that your love for brothers and sisters in Christ abound, that your love for the Bible abound, that your love for God's Word abound, that your love for souls that are lost abound. Yes, 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 and yes. He specifically doesn't mention a specific because it's comprehensive. All together now. That your love may abound, that it may overflow. Paul's inside-out personal transformation due to Jesus and his gospel led him to pray this. Have you ever prayed anything like that? That my love may abound more and more. That Westside's love may abound yet more and more. Overflowing and continuing to overflow. And then he says, with all knowledge. The word there, knowledge, carries with it the idea of intimacy and closeness. Closeness to God. Closeness to one another. Closeness to his word. Closeness with our connection with the lost and bringing them to him. It's all knowledge and discernment. And that word discernment's an interesting term. It carries with it the idea of knowing right from wrong doctrinally. It carries with it the idea of knowing truth from error doctrinally. It carries with it the idea of knowing what is right from wrong morally. And it carries with it the idea of knowing what is best as opposed to what's simply okay, or that'll do. It has to do with wisdom and insight and good judgment. This is his prayer for this group of people. And then he even sticks it more with the knowledge and discernment and love. Think about this. Some churches are pretty loving. Some individual Christians are quite loving. But I don't know that knowledge and discernment go along with it. Some people are very knowledgeable and discerning, but I'm not sure love really comes with the package at times. Knowledge, discernment, and love. It is a trinity that God put together here. We see it in Paul's prayer. And then he says, approve the things that are excellent, that you might prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that you might approve that which is excellent. And notice the terms, approve, knowledge, abounding, more and more. Notice the terms, and then it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, and being found sincere and void of offense at the coming of the day of the Lord. What an amazing way to begin a book by a guy who's in prison. And yet you see that the way he even views his imprisonment is this. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable to his death. Philippians 3 in verse 10. And you stop and you look at Philippians throughout the book, he's more concerned about what happens with Jesus and the gospel in people's life than he's concerned about his own life. Parents, listen to me. What a marvelous thing it would be if every parent that brought a child into the world was more concerned about their relationship with Jesus and the gospel than about life itself. Amen. Every person who ever gets married, listen, was more concerned about that person that I'm going to marry and their relationship with Jesus and the gospel than life itself. Because if they're really going to get it right with Jesus and the gospel, it'll have an impact and influence in every other relationship, won't it? Wouldn't it be great if every member at Westside was less concerned about what might be happening in my life and more concerned about what's happening with Jesus and the gospel in the lives of others? You see, it's an inside-out transformation. All together now. May that be true of our marriages, in our parenting or grandparenting. And may it be more true with Westside as a church. We're about to stand and sing our song of encouragement. One responds to the Lord Jesus Christ and can know joy and grace and peace in Him by putting their faith in Him, responding to His gracious provision of His life and death at the cross, responding in repentance based on your faith, turning, changing direction, acknowledging with your lips that Jesus is the Son of God, and then being buried in water for the forgiveness of sins and being added to the church we read about in the New Testament. Oh, friends, think about how it's an inside-out transformation. One of the devil's most clever schemes, one of his neatest tricks, is to try to get people to buy into the fact that it can be an outside-in job rather than an inside-out job. In other words, you can just paint the outside, but the inside doesn't really need to be dealt with. No person ever became a Christian with that viewpoint. And no Christian can grow if that's the viewpoint that you adopt. Not really. It's always an inside-out transformation. Let us stand and sing.